I want to begin by asking you if, whilst you were at school, if there was a teacher who was particularly terrifying. We had a maths teacher when I was at school ages ago. I was in school in the 80s, and I'm 44. Can't believe it, can you? I'm 44. I was chatting to Joshua's parents. No, it was someone else I was talking to earlier, and they said, "Oh, I can't believe that you're as old as that, because I look so young and sprightly." Was it you that I was saying? It was you. It was you. It's a sign of my age, you see. I can't remember one conversation from another. Anyway, back in the 80s when I was at school, we had this maths teacher called Mrs. McDonald, and oh, she was terrifying. She was a fantastic teacher, but you would never cross her. And I thought I'd left that all behind me when I moved on to higher education. But there I was at Bible College doing a BA honours in theology. We actually had a lecturer who was a bit like that. He's the sort of guy, even though he was quite small and softly spoken, I imagine him versus the Incredible Hulk from Avengers. It could go either way, just in terms of ferociousness and in terms of just sheer intimidation. He was a really intimidating character. And the one thing that used to make him so mad, I mean, crosser than anything else, is if you turned up to his small group seminars having not prepared. I mean, he was just like, you just wouldn't do it. And one day I was outside one of the lecture halls waiting to go in for what I thought was just a normal lecture. And I looked, and there should have been 60 people in my class. And I was looking around, and there was just another 10 of them. And we were about to start. I said, "Where is everyone?" They said, "What do you mean? Where is everyone? We're about to go to a lecture." "Colin, it's not a lecture. It's a small group seminar with this lecturer." And I said, no, that was next week, isn't it? And I'd lost sight. And my instant reaction was, right, quick, run for it. But there he was in the hallway. There was no escape. So I thought, right, I'm going to have to go into it. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I had no idea what the seminar was about. So I thought, right, I'm going to be bold, and I'm just going to leap in. And that way, if I do all my talking up front, and I just get in and say something right at the beginning, something helpful, then I've done my bit, and then everyone else can join in with the stuff that, you know, the sort of little nitty-gritty of the seminar. So that was my plan, just to leap in boldly. So we sat down, and I glanced over at my friend Tom, who had his Bible open ready for the seminar, and I glanced at the page that it was open, and I looked, and it was wonderful, because I thought, oh, I know lots about that Bible passage. He'd even underlined a few bits. I thought, I know lots about that. So this lecturer began, and he said, "Now, does anyone have any initial thoughts on what we're going to be discussing today from your research?" And I just leapt in, and I began to talk and say things that I'd heard before, or some few original ideas, but I didn't really care as long as what I said was just out there and I was off the hook. And I noticed two things. Firstly, this lecturer began to smile. Now, normally when someone smiles at you, what they're communicating is, "I'm enjoying what you're saying. It's going well. Carry on." And even though that was the thing that was happening with his mouth, there was something about his eyes which weren't communicating that. More sort of, you are just approaching the end of a precipice, about to fall into a chasm of fire. But I just kept going anyway. I thought, oh, I must just be misreading his body language. The other thing that happened, literally, is Tom on one side and the other person on the other side just began to edge away from me slightly. Well, I finished my little preamble and stopped. And the lecturer said, "Colin, that was a very interesting bit of analysis of that scripture. It's a pity that everything you said was from a book other than the book of the Bible that we're looking at for this seminar." And I looked over, at which point Tom then changed the page to the passage that we were supposed to be looking at. It wasn't even he had the wrong passage. He had the wrong testament. We were in Jeremiah, and he had Acts open. It was to say that I was then flayed alive in front of the rest of the class. I still wince slightly from the experience. Why do I tell you that slightly humiliating story? All will become clear later. Because I think what I want to say is you need to beware boldness. Sometimes, if you have a vested interest in what you're doing and you're trying to be bold, when your motives are a bit iffy, it can go a little bit wrong. But as I say, we're going to come back to that idea later. Because this evening, we are beginning a new leg in our current sermon series. The plan for this term is to look at passages from Acts in the morning and passages from Galatians in the evening, which we've done. We've been looking at Galatians. And then halfway through the term, which is now, we're going to swap over. So this morning, the morning service got to look at Galatians. And here this evening, we're beginning our leg of this sermon series in Acts. And the title of the sermon series is something that which I hope will sound familiar to you. It's the phrase, transforming lives, changing the world. Now, can anyone just tell me why that phrase might be familiar to you? Thank you very much. I heard that right down here. The mission statement of St. Barnabas Church is transforming lives, changing the world. We've been looking at how that comes out of Paul's teaching to the church in Galatia. Now we're going to transition to look at five people in the book of Acts. Peter, and I think we've got a different PowerPoint. You haven't got the five names here, you've just got Peter. Okay, that's fine. I did a last minute change and I obviously didn't do it right. So we've got Peter and four others whose names I can't quite remember without the aid of my sneaky little change, which I didn't pull off. So Peter and four others we're going to be looking at as individuals in Acts who were one thing, and God got hold of them, transformed their lives, made them something new, and then sent them into the world to change the world. We do have their names. Great. So Peter, Barnabas, the Ethiopian official who meets Philip, Cornelius, he's a really interesting chap, and a woman called Lydia, and we're going to be finding out about them. And these are all people, and there are many others in Acts, whose lives God has got hold of, he's transformed their lives, and then he has used them to change the world. Transforming lives, changing the world. And today's individual is Peter. Peter, who went from denying Jesus, we're told in the Gospels, denying Jesus with curses. Yeah, that's the right picture. Peter, who denied when he was Jesus was on trial and he was at the high priest's house. Peter didn't just say, "Oh, I don't know him." He pulled down curses. He spoke unutterable filth in trying to distance himself from Jesus, that same man who then went on to lead 3,000 people to Jesus in one go, publicly. God worked an incredible work of transformation in Peter's life, and Peter went on then to change the world, or change a significant part of the world. So we're going to read about what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 40. As I say, it's on page 1032 in the Church Bibles. We're going to read about it, and then I'm going to ask you a question, which I'm then going to invite you to turn into twos and threes to answer. So if you're not sitting next to someone that you like to talk to, now's your chance just to get up and, no, that wouldn't be subtle, would it? So Acts 2, verse 14. Then Peter, now this is the Peter who had not so long ago denied Jesus with curses. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all those who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. I probably ought to explain there that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had behaved in such a way that onlookers had supposed, oh, they must be drunk. Which is interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we get a little bit worried about behaving in a way that might seem a bit strange when God, His Spirit, empowers us. But here we are. The disciples behaved in such a way that onlookers who didn't understand think, well, look at them, they've had too much to drink. They were behaving in a way that, well, made them look drunk. And Peter says, oh, no, we can't possibly be drunk. And he uses an excuse which some of my friends, it just wouldn't work with. He says, we can't possibly be drunk because it's only 9 a.m. There are some people for whom that would not actually work as an excuse. But verse 16, he goes on to say, no, we're not drunk. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, goes on Peter. This Peter who denied Jesus with curses when he was accused by a slave girl. People of Israel, he goes on. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. And you yourselves, as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge to you with the help of wicked men. Put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Peter is appealing to the Old Testament scriptures, to something that David once said, which didn't really make sense when David said it, but now it makes sense as we realize, oh, he's seeing what is fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter boldly continues, brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But what he, a prophet, knew that God had But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Well, that's Jesus, who the genealogies in the Gospels show us. Jesus is a descendant of King David. Verse 31, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is not an educated man. This is a man who was a quivering wreck. And somehow he is addressing a ginormous crowd who have no reason to be hospitable to this message that he is giving them. And here he is appealing to two instances in the scriptures from David and the prophecy of Joel, which scholars would have thought, I think I understand it, but I don't really make sense. And he's saying, now it makes sense because the Messiah has come and that Messiah is Jesus. Imagine the scene. What about this for a response? Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brother, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is pretty bold stuff. The promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, meaning the Gentiles, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Not bad, eh? My question for you is this. What do you think it was that gave Peter that boldness, that turned him from a fearful denier into a bold proclaimer? Was it any one thing? Was it a handful of things? Take a moment, turn to the person next to you, or if it works for you better in a threes, and just ask each other that question. What was it that changed Peter, transformed his life, that he would then go and change the world in this way? Take a moment. There's probably any number of things, and I'm sure there's a great many wise answers to that question. I have three kids. The oldest is a little girl called Amelia. She is 12, 11, 12. I think she's 12. And she started school last year. We've been homeschooling. We were very unusual in North London. I affectionately referred to the Brooks family as the freaks of North London because we were homeschooling our kids, and we loved it. And we prayerfully discerned that the right time for Amelia to start school, and her little sister actually, was last year, last September. So Amelia started not transitioning into big school from little school, but transitioning into school altogether. And she went to a local secondary school. It's a fantastic school. I really like it. And we were thrilled, absolutely thrilled that she got a place there. In her second week there, bear in mind, she'd never been to school before, let alone this big school, where she was a year seven. She was one of the little ones. There were a group of six year eight boys. Now, I am told what happens often to year eight kids is all of a sudden they start school in September and suddenly realize, we're not the little ones anymore. And there's some smaller people that we can lord it over a little bit. And there were these six boys in year eight who decided that they wanted to intimidate Amelia. And it never got to the point of being so bad that we needed to take issue with it and report it. But they were intimidating her. They were speaking to her in an unkind and mocking way and a little bit of shoving, that kind of thing. And she just came home. She wasn't massively distressed, but she was bothered by it. So she said, Daddy, what shall we do? And I said, sweetheart, I'm going to give you some advice as to what you might like to do. There was one boy in particular who was the ringleader. I said, the next time he starts on you or he starts being in any way unpleasant, make eye contact with him and ask him a question. What question is that, Daddy? So just ask him with a bold voice, what's your name? And she didn't know who he was. He's just this guy that appeared in the corridors sometimes. And I said, well, what good would that do? I said, well, because it means that, firstly, you're the one calling the shots, and secondly, you know, you can find out who he is, and he might start thinking, hang on a minute, is she going to report me? Which, of course, you will do. I said, just give it a try, see what happens. So, fine. 2 days later, she comes home from school, and she's like, I was, Amelia, how was your day? Oh, it was fantastic. Oh, really? What happened? She said, yes. And she described a situation where at this school, the kids line up outside the classroom, and she was walking down one of the corridors, and she spotted this boy, this year eight boy, among all of his friends and his class colleagues. And she walked up to him. He hadn't done anything to her that day. She walked up to him, and she said in a loud voice, excuse me, this little pipsqueak to this quite big, comparatively big year eight boy. I've got a question for you. And he was like, what do you want? He says, what's your name? And the whole class, and he began to say, don't tell her, what's your name? And one of them said, his name's, and she told Amelia this boy's name. She said, thank you very much, that's good to know. And what is your form? At which point he said, no, don't tell her. And one of them, another one said, he's in, and then told him whatever his form was. He goes, right, so it's blah, 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 from form, blah, blah, blah. Thanks, that's all I needed to know. Turned on her heel and walked away. Well, one of her friends was in that class, a friend from Amelia's in year eight, and she said, you should have seen him. You should have seen him. The whole lesson, he was like, nobody tell that girl anything else about me. Nobody tell that girl anything else about me. Why does she want to know? He was really bothered. And do you know what? It ended it. And actually, she gets on quite well with him now. They're going to be best friends, you know, but they've actually made a bit of a connection, and there's a little bit of banter between the two of them now. Fantastic. Well done, Amelia. What do you think it was that gave my Amelia such boldness? I wonder if it's the same thing as gave Peter such boldness to turn from that quivering, denying, denier to that wonderful, bold proclaimer that we've just read about. I wonder if it was the same thing. And it's this: knowing that her dad was behind her. Not every kid has that, but this kid did. I think just knowing that she had an authority behind her who would back her up, who was with her, who understood and would engage with her, made all the difference to Amelia. And I would suggest to you this evening that probably there were a number of factors in Peter's transformation, but none more so significant than him engaging with the fact that his dad, his heavenly father, was with him. If you think about the times when you have been bold, whether it's for the Lord or in any other context, and times that you shied away, I wonder how often the determining factor has been knowing that you were either backed up or not backed up by a greater authority. You know, at work, does it not make all the difference when you're doing a new venture or you're trying something new, you know, you're on the cash registers for the first time or you're doing a new presentation or you're trying something a bit new? Does it not make all the difference to know that your leadership team are cheering you on and saying, go for it? And conversely, does it not make all the difference when you're going to venture out into something that's a bit new and you're knowing, if I make a mistake, I'm going to be hung out to dry. There's no one there who's going to stick up for me. You know, the kid on the racetrack at sports day, they might not be the best and fastest runner of the pack. But when you've got Uncle George shouting from the sidelines, go on, Lucy, give us a welly, does it not put spring and speed in her step as she runs? Knowing that you have a greater authority cheering you on, I believe, is transformational. And there is an orphan heart in me, and there is an orphan heart in every one of us that God is wanting to change. And that orphan heart tells us in difficult and daunting situations, you're on your own here, mate. No one's going to back you up, love. If it goes wrong, you're on your own. And the good news of the gospel is that we get to know God as Father, as Dad, as the one who doesn't always say, life's going to be easy. In fact, becoming a Christian often means life gets harder. But the one who says, in difficulty, in adversity, when you are challenged, I am with you always. Jesus said those very words in Matthew 28. I am with you always. Wouldn't it be great if every day, if we were able to connect with the knowledge that Father God is with us? Because if you're anything like me, I struggle to connect with that because guess what? He's unseen. I have to look with my spiritual eyes, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse something or other, 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I find that hard to do, particularly when the challenge before me is my own equivalent of a year 8 boy. And yet, that's the reality. We are no longer living as orphans. We have one who calls himself our Father. Knowing that we are not on our own, I believe, is transformational. I think that is what emboldened Peter. I think it's the same thing that emboldened my Amelia. The assurance that there was a higher authority willing him on. The confidence that as he stepped out with Dad behind him. peace of knowing his Father was with him. And it turned Peter from a shrinking denier to a bold proclaimer. And you know what? We're told later in Acts, people noticed. Check this out, Acts 4, verse 13. It's a profound statement. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And hear this, and took note that these men had been with Jesus. One of the outcomes of our gathering together in worship, one of the outcomes of our other ways in the week that we pray and engage with God, I believe, is that people will notice our confidence in us. People will take note from our boldness that we have been with Jesus, that we have connected, that we are no longer on our own living as orphans, but we are sons and we are daughters, loved and backed by our good, loving Heavenly Father. And when we get hold of that, I believe it transforms everything. And I've seen it in bits in my own life, and I want to see it more and more. Now, I think this is true in any situation that a Christian will find him or herself in. Where I want us to pray into this evening is the situation that was demonstrated by Peter in terms of our calling to be witnesses of the love of God to those who do not yet know. Peter stood up in front of a crowd of thousands, and we see him doing again and again in Acts, bold acts of sharing the good news. And we are called to do that too. If you've been at this church for only a short time, then you would be forgiven for not knowing. If you've been at this church for a long time, there is no excuse for you not yet twigging that we are called as the people of God, not just to experience the love of the Father, but then to take it and tell others, to be witnesses, not converters. Never are we told that we need to go and convert people. No, we are told that we need to go and witness. It's part of the deal, to know Jesus, to make him known. And I believe that the Lord wants to meet with each one of us this evening. And in a moment, we're going to pray. No matter how disengaged we might feel, or disappointed, or fearful, or unready, or messed up, and God wants to embolden us tonight like he did Peter. He wants to breathe into us the spirit, of sonship. It's a spirit of daughterhood too, but that's the phrase we're given in Romans 8, verse 15. The spirit of sonship. And I believe, among other things, it will send us from this place with a greater boldness. Now, the boldness I'm talking about is the boldness that comes from knowing the Lord. There are boldnesses that might not necessarily bring the kind of fruit that you were looking for. The boldness that I told you about right at the beginning of this sermon, when I idiotically just leapt in order to save my own skin, is not a good boldness. And there are other kind of boldnesses. Even boldnesses I've seen and known people who've gone out and boldly proclaimed the gospel, but they've done it with poor motives. Sometimes people evangelize because it makes them feel superior, or it makes them feel needed or valuable. Or again and again, I know people who go out because they feel like, well, I don't really want to do it, but if I tell people about Jesus, then God will love me more. I will be acceptable to God more. They don't consciously think that, but that's what's going on in their heart. So we need to be aware there's not all boldness is good. And some boldness is, I'm not going out to love people or to show my demonstrate my love for God. I want to go out just because I like giving people a hard time. I've known lots of people like that. That's not the boldness that I'm talking about. The kind of boldness I'm talking about is the boldness I think was happening in my little girl, and the boldness that I'm sure was happening in Peter. It's the boldness that comes from knowing the Lord is with us. My wife, Natalie, She's not a noisy person. She's not a particularly gregarious person. She is actually quite a shy person. And yet there is a courage and a boldness in her that I aspire to when it comes to sharing the good news with other people. Whether she's at the gym or with the neighbors, again and again, she's like, oh, I had a good chance to talk to so-and-so, or I prayed with so-and-so. The school, so we've discovered, as ex-homeschoolers, we've discovered this thing called the school gate. Oh my word! I mean, what a snake pit of political, and there's so much to get wrong at the school gate. You know, you're like, you know, who are you talking to? And we just dispense with all of that, and we just think, who are we going to witness to now? And I just shamelessly, I'm at the school gate inviting people to come to things or to pray with people. But Natalie just goes beyond that. And just last term, she prayed with two people right there and then. Two mums, and she says, I'll pray for you. Oh, that'd be nice. Thanks, Natalie. No, I want to pray for you right now for healing for two women there in front of the others, whilst other parents were like, it's not a personality thing. It's because Natalie knows that the Father is with her. She's got a handle on that. And if you want a new boldness to go from this place this week to proclaim the good news, which is part of the deal, guys, and I believe it's a boldness that will come irrespective of personality and solely because we know the Father is with us. So we're going to pray. If, honestly, if all of this stuff you're like, that's nice for other people, don't feel you need to stand in a minute. Don't feel you need to pray. If you're not at that place where you think, you know, I want to go and be a witness for the Lord, don't feel you have to. You can stand with all the others. I know what it's like being the only one sitting in your row, thinking, oh, I better stand up, even though the call was for pregnant women. And I'm like, I'm just standing because I don't like to be the only one sitting. So don't feel coerced into this. This is for those of us who really want to connect with this stuff and really want to do it. So stay seated. Father God, I pray that you'd continue to fill us with your Spirit. I know you've been with us, Lord, as we've hung out and chatted, and been with us as we've worshipped and prayed at communion. Been with us as we've looked at your word and considered Peter together. And you're with us now. Father, I want to begin just by brushing off the shoulders disappointment. Because I know there are many of us here who have been bold. And we've prayed for people and taken great steps of faith. And we haven't seen what we wanted to see. And if you know that that's you, if you know you have been disappointed, I'm not asking you to stand. I'm just asking you to own that. Because believe it or not, that's a sin. And I've been disappointed so many times. And each time I have to come to the Lord and say, God, I put you in a box. I had certain expectations of you, Lord. This is a partnership, after all, where I like to be in charge. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for getting disappointed that things did not go the way I expected. So if that describes you, and if you know you have been bold and you've ended up looking like an idiot, and your reaction to that has been one of, I'm not going to do it again because God doesn't come through. And I just ended up looking stupid. If that describes you, take a moment. Remember, he loves you. And say sorry to him. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry where I've pretended that, oh, I was upset because God looked bad. Actually, Lord, I was upset because I looked bad. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. In that culture, people look pretty dumb carrying a cross. Pretty humble. That is our posture. If you know you have been disappointed, having been bold for the Lord, and it's not gone the way you wanted, the right response to that, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, is to repent. To say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Renew a childlike trust in me where for the next 50 people I pray for, none of them are healed. None of them respond. I'm still going to pray for number 51. Renew that in me, Lord. Come, Spirit of God. Just allow the Holy Spirit just to knock that disappointment from your shoulders that weighs you down. Just allow Him to knock it from your shoulders. And if, like me, you want to go from this place and this week look for an opportunity for at least one person to boldly witness, then now's the time to stand. And I'm going to pray for God's Spirit to empower us. Spirit of Jesus, would you come? Continue to fill us. Lord, in Jesus' name, I rebuke fear. I rebuke fear in us. Fear of our reputation, fear of other people's response. Fear of taking the controversial good news about God's love for us through Jesus into a world that by and large is indifferent and hostile to the gospel. Where fear appears in our hearts, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. And where apathy is in us, Lord God, and we just reached yet another week and found ourselves back at church and thought, another week where I forgot. Rebuke that in Jesus' name. And I release in us a spirit of boldness, and I release in us a spirit of proaction where we will look for opportunities to proclaim the Lord's goodness. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my shepherd, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Father, we bring to you a part of our hearts which still, even though we call you Father, is still living as an orphan. And where we are afraid, and where we are not bold, where we identify more with the Peter before you transformed him and the Peter of the transformation in Acts. And Lord, we pray, would you get a hold of us? Would you help us, Lord, to turn from fear and the sense of being alone and abandoned and get hold of the fact that you are with us. God, you love us. God, you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray.